And it's kind of ironic, really, that pride is a great temptation for pastors, right? We're supposed to be like the humble ones. Pride is a great temptation for pastors because, for example, we go to school. We learn all this stuff about Scripture and about theology, and it's very easy for pastors to become prideful about our education. Say, I know more than you. Or it's very easy for pastors to become prideful because of the work we do. After all, people's lives of faith are very important things, and so it's very easy for us to be prideful about the importance of the work that we do, even though the truth is that every person has very important work to do in every area of their lives, with our families, with our jobs, in our communities. Or it's very easy for pastors to become prideful, as Peter was, about our own faithfulness to the Lord. There's so many ways for us to think that it's all about us, for one, and that, two, we've got it all together, or that we're better than the people around us. And this is true for all of us. You see, what's happening in our scripture reading today is that after Easter, Peter encounters the risen Lord Jesus as a broken man. And Peter's the broken man, I should say. He has screwed up big time. Throughout Jesus' ministry, Peter has been kind of a leader among the disciples. He's been within Jesus' inner circle, one of two or three disciples who seem to be closer to the Lord. Peter has had a position of leadership for the whole 12 disciples, the whole 12 who would be apostles, except for Judas, of course. Peter's had this position of leadership among the 12. And so he was the leader of Jesus' closest disciples. And in that position, Peter let his pride get the better of him. Back before Jesus' death, this would have been Thursday night in Holy Week, as Jesus was gathered with his disciples for the Last Supper, the final meal that they would all eat together, Jesus and Peter shared this exchange that we see in John chapter 13. Peter asked him, that's Jesus, he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And that's exactly what happened. That evening, Jesus was arrested and taken from his disciples. Jesus was taken to the high priest's house to be questioned. And so Peter followed Jesus there, kind of at a distance, it seems. And three times then, Peter denied knowing Jesus. The first was at the door of the high priest's house when the doorkeeper, who was just a servant girl, questioned him. Said, aren't you one of these men who follows Jesus? Peter said, he's not a disciple of the Lord. And then two more times, as Peter was waiting outside the home of the high priest, as he was gathered around a fire to warm himself with other servants, other officials, Peter denied knowing Jesus. Peter denied having anything to do with him. And the third time that Peter did this, a rooster crowed just at that moment, as Jesus had said. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, and Peter was broken. What Peter did was something I think that we've probably all done. He made his work, he made his life, he made his position all about himself. And so that when Jesus told his disciples that they couldn't follow where Jesus was going, and there Jesus was talking about going to the cross, Peter said, no, Jesus, you're wrong. Peter said, no, Jesus, I would give anything for you. Of course I'll follow you wherever you go. I would die for you, he said. And I believe there that Peter really thought so. Peter really believed what he was saying. Peter really thought so much of his own strength. Peter really thought so much of his own faith. Peter really thought so much of himself that he believed he could never fail Jesus. But of course, he was wrong. Have you ever done the same thing? And don't just think about your own relationship with Jesus here, but think about your whole life. Maybe you have thought of yourself so much in school, for example, that you have said to yourself, I don't need to study, I don't need to work together to learn, but then the test came and you failed. Or maybe you've thought so much of yourself as an athlete, your attitude was, hey, give me the ball and get out of my way, I am the one person this team needs, and then you get the ball, of course, and you lose the game. Maybe you've thought so much of yourself as a family member, a parent, a brother, a sister, a child, you thought so much of yourself that everyone around you is just supposed to be grateful for how devoted and loving you are, but then you realize eventually maybe I was just a little self-absorbed there. Or maybe at work, you've thought so much of yourself at work, you thought you deserve more authority, more responsibility, more pay than the people around you, but then you took on a job that knocked you down a peg. We all do this in one way or another. We all think too much of ourselves, and we think too little of the people around us. We all think too little of Jesus, too. Because what we do is we make our school, our work, our families, our lives, our churches all about us. We make our whole lives about us, and that's pride. The truth is that we can never bear the weight of all those things. We can never get all these things right, all perfectly, and we're kind of like Peter saying, no, Lord, I will never fail you. I can handle it. And then we do fail. We make our lives all about us and our own strength, and then we fail Jesus, we fail our families, we fail clients at work, we fail our teammates and more. And so we all need this transformation. We all need the transformation that Peter experienced from screw up to shepherd, where Jesus restored Peter to his position at the head of Jesus' disciples, where Jesus forgave Peter, where Jesus picked Peter up and set him back to work. We're not all pastors, of course, but we all need the forgiveness and the restoration that Jesus gives in every area of our life. And so we see in this scripture reading, we see that Jesus, in fact, Jesus will let us fall. Jesus will let us fail. Jesus will let us experience the consequences of our attitudes and actions, but Jesus will always pick us up again too. Jesus will forgive us and restore us, just as we see him do for Peter after Easter. The first few verses of our scripture reading, they provide a wonderful kind of answer, a wonderful conclusion or ending to Peter's dramatic failure on that day when Jesus was, or that day before, I should say, Jesus was crucified. This is what happens. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And so Peter had denied Jesus three times, relying on the strength of his own faith. Peter had failed Jesus three times, and here Jesus restores Peter three times. And we see that Peter has a new humility about him too. Jesus almost invites Peter to begin boasting again. The first thing that Jesus asks him, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And seeing how they're seated there, they're eating a meal, they're seated with the other disciples, it seems like Jesus is asking Peter whether he loves Jesus more than all these other disciples. And Peter doesn't brag like he had before and said, I'll never leave you. Peter's reply is, well, yes, Lord, I love you. Lord, you know, right? And so Jesus says to Peter three times, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. And it's clear that Jesus is giving Peter his position of leadership back, not just as the head follower like Peter was before, but Jesus is now giving Peter the job of caring for these disciples, watching over them in Jesus' absence. So far, Jesus has been the shepherd to the flock, and of course, once Jesus ascends into heaven, he still will be, to be sure, but now Peter has this job of shepherd as well, a job of maybe under-shepherd is the way we often talk about it, to be the caretaker of Jesus' flock when Jesus is no longer visibly among them. And so Jesus has transformed Peter from screw-up to shepherd. It's clear this transformation is more than a title. Peter's heart has changed too. Peter is humble, as I said, and Peter also has a new source of strength for the work he's been given to do. Peter is no longer relying upon his own faith, upon his own strength, but he's now relying on the forgiveness and the restoration of Jesus that has put him back where he belongs, that has given him a purpose and something to do in life. And Peter's work has a new purpose now as well. Peter is no longer doing this just to glorify himself, to show off how strong, how faithful he might be in front of the other disciples or in front of other people. Now Peter's goal is to be faithful to the one who has redeemed him. Now Peter's goal is to glorify Jesus as the Lord of life. And I have to pause and point out just how powerful this change can be. Because in this moment of transformation, now that Peter is this leader of the disciples, Peter's whole life has changed. Peter's whole life has just become a life of service, a life of sacrifice, and Peter's happy about that. Jesus even alludes to the fact that Peter will one day be killed for following him, and Peter accepts that. And I think this is all possible because in this transformation from screw up to shepherd, Peter recognizes he's no longer the center of his own life. It's no longer all about him. And this might be a strange way for us to think, because we often think about ourselves as kind of the most important person in our lives. But when the center of my life is no longer me and me and me, and the center of my life becomes the Lord Jesus, that takes a tremendous weight off my shoulders. When Jesus is the Lord of my life, I know I don't need to work as hard as I can to make myself seem important to the people at work, the people at my job, or people at home, because my identity as a child of God is secure. When Jesus is the Lord of my life and I fail, that failure doesn't have the same sting as it would otherwise, because I know I'm secure in him and I am looking forward to the restoration of all things when Jesus comes back. When Jesus is the Lord of my life, I don't have the worry and the stress and the pride that comes from thinking that it's all about me. Because when Jesus is the Lord of my life, it's not all about me. It's about him and what he's done and what he now wants for me to live, how he now wants for me to live. And so this week, let me encourage you to put this into practice. We recognize there's a great freedom that comes when everything isn't about me. And so this week, practice making things not about you. Practice humility. And I think that one of the best ways that we can practice that humility before people and before God is to give away the credit for the good things that happen in our lives. So maybe for you, this means this week at work or at home or in a social group, another situation, wherever you're at in your life, you can give away the credit for something good. Encourage the other folks who have worked with you on a project at school or work, or thank your spouse or kids for doing their part in running your home together, or highlight the efforts and the contributions that others make to your life together in social groups or other ways you get together. Talk about the skills and the gifts that others bring to your place of work or to your home or to your social groups. Practice humility by giving that credit away to other people. And practice humility too by giving away the credit to God, because we know that God is the source of the ultimate source of every good thing in our lives. Thank God for the people in your life. Thank God for your home and family. Thank God for your job. Thank God for every good thing, because he is the provider. And a great thing happens as you give away the credit for all these things. A neat thing happens as you give away the credit for every good thing in your life. You also give away the pressure too, because you're recognizing it's not on you to make everything work out. Jesus is Lord. And just as he took care of the business of forgiving you, forgiving all of your sins on the cross through his death and his resurrection, just as Jesus took care of that, he'll take care of your successes as well. He'll take care of your failures. He'll take care of your job and your home and your family. And when Jesus is the center of our lives, the center of all we are, all we have left is to trust and to follow him. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to continue by saying what we believe. And to do this, we use the words of the Apostles' Creed, an ancient creed that the church has handed down for so many years. And there's a reason why the church has used these words for so long, and that is because they point us to Jesus. We recognize that the center of our faith, the center of what we believe is Jesus, God's Son who came to earth for our benefit. And so we confess that right now, as Christians have done for a long, long time. And so you'll see the words on the screen, and we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. We're going to